Thank you and good evening. And I am very excited to stand here before you tonight, not just because I have the opportunity to share with you the things that God did in and through our mission, something that was a group of nine of us going out and doing in Africa, but because I get an opportunity to share with you more what has to do with the church functioning as the church, that as we together do what God has called us to do, that there is oftentimes tremendous fruit that comes from our obedience. And so I'm very excited for sharing with you tonight about what God did in our most recent trip to Africa, but also just the opportunity to perhaps through sharing the word a little bit with you, to challenge you, to stir you up a bit for just the whole theme of evangelism as the church, as all of us being on mission and what our call is, what Jesus commissioned the church to do and what we as a church at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert are doing and some of the areas that we're doing that in. So I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a very familiar parable for most of us. And it's a parable that's found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there's a little bit varied versions of it. But it's one, as I said, that most people are familiar with. And it's about scattering the seed. We know it as the parable of the sower. And let's pray as we open God's word. Father, we thank you for this opportunity tonight. I thank you for each one that has come, for those that came knowing that they were coming to celebrate together what you're doing on the mission field and in and through our church, but also for those that are here that did not know that you have something for them as well, for each of us tonight. And as we open your word, we come with expectant hearts, and as we come together tonight to celebrate, we're just excited. We thank you for the privilege of worship, for the moving of your Holy Spirit here in our midst as we gather in the name of Jesus. And so we continue to look forward to that throughout the rest of this evening and commit it to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. In Mark chapter 4, the scenario is there's this great multitude. It's another one of those teaching opportunities with Jesus and the multitude. And according to Mark, this particular incident, there was a great crowd, and so they were on the seashore, and so he cast off from the sea so that he could sit on the boat and have the opportunity to address this multitude. And it says that he taught them many things in parables, and he said to them in his teaching, and in verse 3, notice that the first thing he says in verse 3 is, listen, hey, listen to this. He begins to speak to them a parable, and he says, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some seed fell on the stony ground where it didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, as we take into consideration this parable, the audience that was set before him. Now, here in the high desert, where it's probably not a whole lot of farmers in this room. We're not exactly in the environment that's very conducive for crop growing, especially with the recent drought situation that we have here in California. But we're probably familiar with many of you with the principles of farming, or at least gardening. And so with this audience that Jesus had, as he's talking about this subject, he's talking about something that actually would be quite familiar to most of them. This is an agricultural society for the most part. And so he's telling this story about this guy who goes out to sow in his field and he's scattering his seed. And he talks about all these various places that these seeds fall. And then he says, any who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. So his disciples afterward ask him. Now, unlike some of the other parables, this one we have a pretty good idea. Actually, we have a pretty clear understanding of its meaning because the explanation is given afterwards. So if you turn down and look beginning in verse 14, he says, explaining when his disciples ask, actually verse 13 we see, he says, if you don't understand the parable, how are you going to understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they don't have any root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown amongst the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, we typically recognize this as the parable of the sowers, as was mentioned earlier, but I think it's more accurate to identify this parable not with the sower himself, but with the soils. You see, an important note about the sower, though, is that he represents anyone who shares the word of God. He says, a sower went out to sow. The sower sows the word. The sower sowing the word could be representative of any one of us who are Christians who have an opportunity to share the word of God with others, and hopefully that includes each of us in this room. The interesting thing about this example is that he doesn't seem to be careful about where the seed is being scattered. If the emphasis was on the sower, and that was the intention of this parable, which by the commentators and those who have divided up the Bibles and given subtitles for us to find these parables, as they call this the parable of the sower, if the emphasis was on the sower, then it might very well have been noted that he wasn't a very good steward. Because he took that very valuable and precious seed and he just kind of whooshed. He's throwing it out. He allowed the good seed to be wasted on the wayside, the trails where people walked, where the ground was hard. He allowed the good seed to be wasted on the rocks where it would take no root. He allowed that good seed to be wasted amongst the thorns that grew up and choked it out. Now we'll come back to this point later, because this is really the main point that I want to emphasize tonight. But what we see here is the explanation of why so many people hear the word of God and yet so few produce fruit. Now we could, you know, look at the statistics and divide this up in quarters and say, well, actually, only 1/4 of the people that hear the word of God bear any fruit from it. I don't think that's necessarily the point. Now, what we see here is, as I said, that explanation why so many who hear it don't bear fruit. This is true in the church, as the word of God is being taught. It's not always fruitful in our lives. This is true in evangelism, as we're sharing the gospel message. It's true in missions, which is evangelism and church planting. And so the highlight of the parable is that while there are many things that can keep the seed, the word of God, from producing, there is the good soil. That's the important part. Because while there may be, let's say, 3/4, if we're going to look at the fractions here and the statistics, while there may be 3/4 of those who the seed falls on that don't produce for these various reasons that are described, some falls on the wayside and Satan comes and takes the word away from their heart. Some falls on the stony ground. They don't have any root in themselves, so they only endure for a time. Some fall amongst the thorns and the cares of the world choke it out. So if we write off 3/4 of those on whom the word falls, the important thing is what happens on those that are considered the good soil. Because what it says concerning those is, I believe as I look at this, that it more than makes up for those on whom it falls that it doesn't bear fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That's exciting. Isn't that exciting? And so at this point, really, I think we should be beginning to not really care so much about the word that goes out that doesn't fall on good soil, but what Jesus said happens when the word falls on good soil. It multiplies. It produces. It grows. There's fruit. When the word of God is sown in the hearts of individuals, what any pastor teacher, what any evangelist, what any missionary, what any faithful Christian wants is for that to fall on good soil and to produce fruit. We don't want it to be choked out. We don't want it to fall on hard ground. We don't want it to not take root. We want it to fall on good soil, and that should be our prayer. As the word is going out, as you're sharing with people, Lord, let the word as it goes out fall on good soil. Now, the important thing about fruit and the Christian life and the disciples, the one, the good soil, represents really, I think, the true disciple of Christ. Because what is expected, we see in the scriptures, of the disciple of Christ is that they would be multipliers, that there would be fruit. The word would fall on good ground. John 5:18, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples, that you bear fruit." Fruit is expected in the life of the believer, in the life of the disciple, in the life of the follower of Christ. And where this work of the Spirit begins, because that bearing fruit, producing, that seed reproducing is a work of the Spirit. And where that work of the Spirit begins is when we share the gospel, of course. Now tonight, we're here to give God glory for the fruit. It came from our recent outreaches to the Democratic Republic of the Congo. It's very exciting. I'm excited to have the opportunity to tell you about what God did, not through me, but through a team. And what we'll see is not just a team from here from the high desert, but a team of Africans and Americans working together to do the work for the kingdom. The laborers from here were few, it's true, but the harvests was plentiful, as we had the privilege of seeing an amazing number of people come to Christ. I would like to be able to reproduce it. I don't think that I can give you a formula. I don't think that I can take, that I've got something that I can take now and go to everywhere we go on every mission trip and be guaranteed that we're going to see hundreds of people come to Christ as we did this time. But yet there is something that I think that we can see here in this parable tonight that can be applied for all of us, that I intend to continue to take with me as we go out and do missions work in the uttermost parts of the world. Laborers are few, Jesus said, but the harvest is plentiful. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out the laborers. Now, I mentioned the fruit on this trip and the amazing aspect of that. The fruit on this particular mission trip, we came back a little over a month ago now, was so abundant that I would say this is the most fruitful mission trip that I have ever been on. Now, and that's the most fruitful trip that we've ever had as a church that I know of. Now, that is if, and this is an important if. If we're counting fruit as just being the number of persons who come to Christ. You see, it's exciting when this happens, and we need to celebrate that and be excited about it. But I understand that there's a whole lot of labor that goes into making something like that happen. This doesn't just happen. And there are a lot of other ways that we can be fruitful, particularly in missions, when you're talking about church planting and the effort and the work that's involved in church planting and cultivating and laboring and watering and finally harvesting. So it isn't the norm. So fruit isn't always counted by the numbers. You want to be careful. You know, we come back from the next mission and you say, well, how many people got saved? How many hundred this time, Pastor? Well, it was like three. That's okay. That's three more for the kingdom. And it's a good work if that's what God has called us to do. But we know, as I said, that success in ministry, success in missions is much deeper than the number of converts. It's about the number of disciples that are bearing good fruit. Because we just saw, let's say, I share the gospel with four people. Three of those people reject the gospel and one receives and it falls on good soil. What's it say? 30, 60, 100-fold. That one person has the potential now to go out and save 100 others. Isn't that what it says? It is what it says. That should excite us. It's about the number of fruit-bearing disciples. And the work that it takes to get a fruit-bearing disciple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul wrote, again, you know what he said. I planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. Of course, the Corinthians were, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. But he gives us that context there that, you know, the one who plants and one who waters did nothing. It's God that gives the increase. But he also points out, when it comes to church planting, which they were doing in Corinth, that there's the planting, there's the watering, there's the nurturing. The work of reaching a people group, the work of reaching a culture, the work of reaching a country, the work of reaching a community, the work of reaching your neighbors, the work of reaching your family members involves planting, watering, and eventually harvesting. But it all begins with the seed falling on good soil. So it's important that we understand the good soil aspect of this parable. So what makes the seed fall on good soil? That's a good question, and I'm glad you asked. First of all, a few things that I want to point out. First of all, number one, the right cultivating. Now, here's the farmer. We're imagining a field. The field is there. There's the wayside along the way, the trails between the fields. That's the hard. There's some rocks over here because the field's been cleared out so that there could be some good soil. There's also some weeds that are along the side. I'm assuming that the place where the good soil was weeded, but yet there were still places where there was weeds. And so there's the good soil. There has to be cultivating to make good soil. Now, living on the high desert, we know that's a fact. You can't grow a thing if you don't put forth from effort. Now, it's cool to go to these places in the world. It's like, wow, this stuff grows and nobody planted it. And it's like green here and it's like nobody watering this. It's like, wow, look at all this stuff, you know. Like mango trees in Africa. And we saw the same thing. Huge, huge mango trees. It was like, look at all that fruit. That tree is like 100 years old and nobody's taking care of it. It was like fruit. Wow. It's awesome. The right cultivating. Now, in the case of the work in Africa, my first trip to the Congo was in 2010. So we've been investing 5 years in the preparation of the soil in various ways through helping establish the church, through teaching and ministries and mission trips, as well as building up the building there in Calvary Chapel, Baraka. 5 years of cultivating the soil, if you will. Now, that's not to say it's been 5 years without fruit, not by any means. But in a more immediate sense, and the application of our daily lives, the cultivating of good soil begins in the power of prayer. The power of prayer. The good soil is not going to be cultivated and prepared for the seed if it's not, if there isn't prayer. John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That work of the Spirit is vital. Many of you have been directly involved in the preparation of the soil with us in the Congo and other places where we do missions work by your commitment to praying. Praying over the years, praying specifically for this particular outreach, and therefore you also share in the spoils of the harvest. Another means of right cultivation, in addition to the power of prayer, is right living. The right living witness. It's our conduct amongst people. This is particularly true, you know, as we go out in missions and people see how we act. For years, we've been having people say, "You guys are different." I mean, most missionaries, they come and they hide in their hotels and they go to the church, but they don't come out and walk amongst us. I visited people's homes and said, "You know, the first white person that's ever come in my home?" And we work with them. And it's such an attraction that we're out working with him. People come and see. It's like, hey, come see the white people. They're over there. They're working. They're working with Africans. They're not like standing up there just telling everybody what to do. But what about our daily lives? The living witness. How important that is. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Now, problem with that and the illustration that I'm using tonight is salt and cultivating plants. Well, that doesn't go together. You know, you put salt on the oil, the soil kind of sterilizes it. But in the next verse, he says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And these both of those illustrations indicate or point to the fact that we're the instruments that he has chosen, that he has called to be used to influence the world for the planted seed. There's a verse in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, where John, as he's writing about all these various scenes that he sees, and this, of course, is something future down the road, last days kind of stuff. Revelation 14:6, John says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now, I don't understand how all this is going to work out. I'm not planning on being there. We're going to be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb while all this is happening on the earth. But he does indicate at this point there will be a time when angels will go out and preach the gospel. But that's not the way it is now. He's chosen us to be his vessels, to be the salt, to be the light. We're the ones that he's chosen to be the instruments to bring this good news to the world. A world that is dying, a world that is desperate, a world that is hurting, a world that is separated from God. But until that day, when those angels come, we're the salt, we're the light, we're the sowers. Another way that we test, that we associated with our living witness, that's a part of the cultivating, is our testimony. A testimony starts to begin to move us towards a place where we're not just like, oh yeah, I'm totally into this friendship evangelism. If I'm just nice to people and I just kind of hang out with them, you know, eventually I have the opportunity, you know, maybe a couple years down the road, they'll say, why are you so nice? They say, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus. Oh, can I go to your church with you then? You know, friendship evangelism. There's a place for that. You know, there are missions organizations that don't allow the gospel to be shared until the people have a full understanding of, like, the entire Old Testament. I don't know how many people can die in the meantime and go to hell. I do think it's important to when we present the gospel, we're talking about the beginning, that God is the creator to whom we must give an account. He created the heaven and earth, and all of you who stand before me. But the first man that he created sinned, and because of that, we're in darkness, separated from God. But from the beginning, God had a plan of salvation to redeem us back into himself. One day he would become man, like you and me, only sinless, and then go on to share the gospel. But our testimony is one of the tools that God can use to cultivate the ground. And it's one of the tools that we oftentimes use in missions, and you'll see some of that in some of the video. But I'm surprised oftentimes how many people don't know how to share their testimony or what a testimony is. Testimony is very simple. It is who you were before Christ. Now, some people think, well, I don't have a radical testimony. That's okay. You were a lost sinner, weren't you? In fact, sometimes those good people who had to be brought to a place to see their need for Christ can also be a very powerful testimony, especially if you combine a good person with, you know, somebody that has one of those really radical testimonies. You kind of present that rounded picture of, hey, you know what? We're all in need of a Savior. Who you were before Christ. And what God did to draw you unto himself, how he saved you from the bondage of your sin, and then what good things is God doing in your life now? What has he done for you since he saved you? How has he given you hope? How has he given you joy? How has he given you peace in the midst of a world that has no hope and peace? There's Lord of the Flies is in here. Rebuke him. Ugh. So oftentimes, as I said, when we're preparing for an outreach, we'll include testimonies as a part of that. And particularly in other cultures, like in Africa, their lives are so hard, so difficult. There's so much suffering, so much disease, so much poverty. The reason why they look up to white people, Mzungus, and the reason why we're such an attraction when we go to, you know, for an outreach is because they think that we've got these, we're rich and famous, and we've got these, like, perfect lives. When people begin to share about their sin, their struggles, their misery, their grief, their sorrow, their pain, their suffering, apart from Christ, and then share the hope that God gave them when they gave their lives to Christ, it's like, oh, okay. They're not that different from us. That's what people need to hear from you, your testimony. Another cultivating tool for us that we see just some brief pictures of are the dramas. Dramas give a good visual example of the gospel. And they're great, especially in cultures that are more visual learners and storytellers. And this is true of much of the third world countries. They're more visual learners and they're more of the storytellers. And they don't have all of the distractions with technology that we do. So when a bunch of people are willing to get out there and look silly, to tell them a story in pictures through their dramatic illustration, they're going, this is interesting. Dramas are humbling. When it starts out, nobody on a team likes the fact that we're doing a drama. It's very humiliating. So, you know, the pride's got to be set aside, which is another good thing when you're sharing the gospel. It's also good for team building exercise. As we're developing a team and we're working together on a drama, that's something that knits us together. And then we also have the opportunity to go out and work together in sharing the gospel. It's really important. And it gets people's attention. We got some great responses to the drama that we did. It was amazing. I mean, loud applause when Jesus finally delivers the sinner from the bondage of his sin that was depicted in the illustration that we gave. Another means of cultivating soil is through music and worship. Last week we had Jonathan Tulin here. He shared his gift of music and through that there's a lot of ministry that goes on. But the gospel was shared afterwards, and those of you here know people came to Christ. The soil was cultivated through the music. But the worship is really important as well. You see, in Psalm 22, it says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Time will come, as Revelation 20 says, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. There's something about the people of God worshiping and rejoicing together and playing music and singing in song that should stir within the longing heart the soil that's being cultivated, prepared for the seed. If someone is sincerely longing to be right with God, and you come in a room of people who are right with God and they're worshiping and they're rejoicing, and they're lifting their hands and they're just sold out and surrendered, loving on Jesus, there should be an envy. There should be a covetousness of, man, I want what these people have. And so again, in other cultures, as there's music and worship going on, this is something that's part of the cultivating. That, most people just enjoy good music. Hey, it's another draw. We want people to come, that we can scatter the seed. We want to be able to have that opportunity to scatter that seed out and see if perhaps there's someone here that has been prepared that's good soil. It's an awesome experience to be sharing with a group of people that you know a lot of cultivating has been going on, a lot of these things we've already talked about, and more that I'm going to mention. And to know that the Spirit of God is moving in their hearts and they don't know it yet, but they're about to be called. The good seed is about to fall on good soil and they don't even know it yet. They're about to get saved. And all you got to do is give the invitation. God is calling some of you. Today, God wants to call you out of the darkness into the light. God wants to give your life hope and purpose. God wants to have fellowship with you, etc., and be able to say, thus saith the Lord, and to know that the Spirit of God is speaking to the hearts of people. In Africa, we not only had the church worship team from Calvary Chapel of Baraka, which Jesse Hughes had an opportunity to play with, which was very exciting for him and for the rest of us. We also have the church choir. We'll see the whole choir and their singers and their dancers. There was quite an entourage of people. There was a drama team from the church as well. Their drama team was much bigger than ours, and their drama is a lot longer. And they did a bunch of them. They told stories about relevant things to the people's lives through their illustrations, and they did a good job of it. We didn't always understand all the things that were going on, but oftentimes the pastor would sit with me and tell me, interpret for me. I was like, well, that's pretty cool, you know. But there was this large group of about 40 different people, as we had the choir, the worship team, the drama team, and our team, 40 to 50. They were all part of that cultivating process. Some played music, some sang, some danced, some did drama, some shared testimony, some set up equipment, some were security, some prepared meals, some washed dishes, some shared the gospel, and some prayed. So I know, as I have that opportunity, this is not about me. And I always want to make sure I try to emphasize that. You know, I'm the missions pastor. Yeah, we put the teams together and we go. And I have the privilege of sharing the gospel. It's not about me. It's about all this stuff that's already happened, that's taking place, that God has been doing, not just through me, but through all these people like you, that are involved in the process. At one point, when we went out on a couple of overnight trips, this was a new experience for us and very radical for me as a team leader, because we were going deeper into the Congo, where there's a lot of unknowns. I don't know where we're going to stay. I don't know how we're going to fix meals. We're going to do our best to prepare. Pastor went before, and he made all the... And I trust him. It's like, okay, we're going for it. And so we stayed two nights in one mining community, and then another time we stayed one night in another mining community. Incredible experiences. But as we went out, the team from the church that went with us, and this is how, you know, 5 years of this preparation, the team from the church that went with us was 70 people. 70 people. And get this, they were all in one truck. With sound equipment, with chairs, and all their cooking utensils and stuff that they would need to feed 70 people. It was amazing. Now, we're like crammed in this Land Cruiser thinking we got it rough, you know. And there's 70 people in the back of this truck. It's like a big kind of dump truck, flatbed thing. I can't remember if we have a picture of it or not. Cultivating. So the question is, where are you sowing? Where are you cultivating the soil? Who are you praying for? Who are you sharing your testimony with? Now, in addition to cultivating the right soil, the second thing that's really important is the right seed. Hey, you know, we can't take that for granted. Jesus plainly said in the parable, the sower sows the word of God. The sower sows the word of God. Our mission's theme, as many of you know, is love indeed. It comes from 1 John 3:18. Where John writes, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so love indeed is our theme as we go out through our deeds seeking to demonstrate the love of Christ to the world. But just showing love, just doing good things and nice things for people isn't enough. There must be the truth. Our deeds are part of the cultivating. They are not the seed. Our testimony and our music are cultivators. They are not the seed. The seed is the truth, and the truth must accompany our deeds. Romans chapter 10, great text. Again, I know many of you know it. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? We are sent, by the way. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Well, there's three quarters. Maybe that don't. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the seed on the good soil. Faith that comes by hearing. All of the other things are good, and they're good for cultivating the soil, but they are not the seed. This is true in evangelism. This is true in our personal lives. We need the seed of the word of God. So good cultivating is important. The right seed is critical. But the main thing that I see emphasized in this parable is the right method. I'm going to give it to you. If you haven't already picked up on it, I hope you're taking notes. Cultivating, the right cultivating, the right seed, here it is, the right method. Now, I've read books on evangelism. I've read books on missiology and hoping to get some good tips on sharing the gospel and cross-cultural ministry, cross-cultural evangelism. But the best insight on the right method is found right here in this parable. The right method to make the seed fall on the good soil where it will reproduce. Are you ready for it? Scatter it. Scatter it. Now, it was noted earlier that nothing is said about the carelessness of this sower who's out just scattering the seed. But there's rather an emphasis on this broad scattering. Yes, it falls in these places where it doesn't produce fruit. Yes, there's all of these things that are there to quench the word of God in people's lives, far be it from us. Here at our home church, Calvary Chapel, High Desert, we scatter broadly. We had the concert last week. People, even this morning, received Christ. All the various services, all the various ministries, we scatter broadly and we see fruit from it. But Jesus said, go. He said, don't just wait for them to come. It's good that they come. Go out and get them and bring them. But he said, go. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't tell us to worry about who believes and who doesn't, but rather to go and scatter the seed. Because when it falls on good soil, the results are multiplying disciples who produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And that's exciting. Now, there is a time. I want to make a little note here in concluding this. There is a time and a place for careful preparation and the planting of the seed of the word in our lives and in others. There is a time for the care, tenderness of the right kind of cultivating. Couple of messages from the prophets, Jeremiah 4:3. Thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up that fallow ground and don't sow amongst the thorns. Don't scatter it. Be careful with it. Plant it in your heart. Hosea 10:12, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap mercy. Break up the fallow ground. There it is again. For it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Give care to the preparation. Now, these remind us of that care that's needed for the word to be most effective in our lives and most effective in others. And as I said, there is a time and a place for that, that it would produce fruits. But what's going to be the most, excuse me, this is a question. What is going to be the most effective means of getting seed to fall on those who will become multiplying disciples? I have a little illustration for you. A couple of things here that I want to pull out. We'll hang on to this for a minute. I got some seed here. Now, these are the kind that you can eat. Got me some sunflower seeds. I'm pretty good. But if I was a wise farmer, I'd be taking this seed. I'd be preparing my soil. I'd be doing the rows or building the mounds, and I'd be like putting that seed down there, and I'd be burying it. I'd be planting a little bit more. I'd be burying it. Maybe scattering a few seed out, onesie, twosie here. We've got to be careful with the seed, though, because it's precious. Mark chapter 4. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day. Whether he sleeps or he gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. See, this is the kingdom of God. The guy just does what he knows to do. He scatters the seed. He goes, whether it's nighttime or daytime, he's just out scattering seed and stuff grows and he doesn't even know how it happens. And that's what he likens to the kingdom of God. Another verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 6 says, sow your seed in the morning, and at the evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or both will do equally well. He said, your best option is scatter it. Here's one more, a little more passionate. Psalm 126, 6, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So I ask you again, what's going to be most effective? Worrying about where the seed goes? Being stingy with your seed? Ha, 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 ha. Or scattering it? Huh? What do you think? Get it out there. Look at that. We want to show you what God did as we scattered the seed in Africa, and we've got a video to do that right now.